Ready to get into the Word tonight. Excited about it. I loved the book of Genesis. I love the section that we're in right now, getting into Joseph. And actually taking a little sideline from Joseph tonight. Actually, we should be able to get right back to Joseph. I'll explain more in just a moment. But if you have your Bibles, let's open up to Genesis chapter 38. And while you guys are finding your way to Genesis 38, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for just the faithfulness of your Spirit to teach us your Word. And it's amazing to me, Lord, knowing you now almost 28 years. And when I read your Word that I've read so many times before, to see brand new things I've never seen in my life. Your Word is truly inexhaustible. It's not something we can read and got it. It's something, Lord, that we read and it gets us. And the more we read it, the more it gets us. And the more you open our eyes and we see who you are, God, Lord, open our eyes tonight. I pray as we look at Joseph's life, if we get into that, Lord, looking at Judah and Tamar here first in chapter 38, I just pray that you would speak to us from this whole episode of this family that had so many issues and so many things that happened, and yet, God, you used them in so many great ways, and using Joseph in so many great ways, and even the horrible things Joseph's brothers did, you still used their descendants and the nation of Israel, Lord, to bring the Messiah in. And Lord, you're just an amazing God, and I thank you for your grace and your mercy, and just pray now as we get into your Word that you would just open it to us, you would teach us by your Spirit, and Lord, bring it alive, your Word's alive, bring us alive to hear it. And we thank you, Lord, we bless you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, as we got into Genesis, we started in chapter 37. Actually, we only got 37 because we had communion. And we started the life of Joseph. And Joseph's life's amazing. Now, tonight, we're going to have a slight veering off of Joseph. In chapter 38, it kind of skips, you know, almost like a whole new subject comes up with Judah and Tamar. But there's a reason for this. And we'll see that as we get to it. But the life of Joseph here, really an amazing life. You know, the more you think about Joseph's life, the more I think about it, the more it just amazes me. And it makes me, I've been praying, you know, Lord, make me like Joseph. I want to be like Joseph. And there's so many different Bible characters that I'm like, but they're not always good ones. And so I'll say, Lord, I don't want to be like that guy. I want to be like this guy. And so, and I used to be real discouraged about that, but I'm actually encouraged now because I realize I'm not dead yet. God can still change me. And God can still work in our lives. You know, we can either get to a point to where we just say, you know what, I've messed up so much, no sense in trying anymore. Or we can say, wait a minute, we can start all over. We literally can start all over tonight. And yes, we're still going to mess up some, but now we make ourselves available to God and say, God, change my character. Make me a man or woman of character. Make me a man or woman of honor. Help me to make wise choices and turn away from things that I know will destroy me and other people. I want to follow you and I want to serve you. And this is what's encouraging to me about looking at what God does through different people of the Bible. And I've found that in my life, it seems like I've gone through different phases of being like different people, sometimes good and sometimes bad. Maybe you've been there. For example, when I first came to the Lord, I was so on fire for the Lord, so filled with the Spirit, that it's like, it seemed like almost impossible not to do the right thing. And that sounds crazy. This was only at the very beginning because I loved him so much. I didn't want to take any wrong step. Everything was so calculated. Jesus, 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 so focused, right? And then as time goes by, it gets a little kind of like real life comes in again. And the honeymoon begins to wear off a little bit in that relationship with the Lord. And now I start finding myself, rather than acting like, you know, Joseph or Daniel or David or some good character in the Bible, you know, you start getting more over into other characters of the Bible, you know, maybe like a Jacob, you know, or whatever the case, but doubting God and questioning God and everything's against me and all these things. And I find that in different phases of my life, I look at different characters and say, I'm kind of like him. Now I'm kind of like him. Not kind of, you know, and so I'm not schizophrenic, I promise. I just think that it's amazing the potential that we have for great depths in the Lord and also great evil. We tend to think when we give our life to the Lord, now we have the new nature, there'll never be another, you know, evil whatever. Now, if you've walked with the Lord any length of time, or bad thought, it's not going to happen. If you've ever walked with the Lord any length of time, you know that's not true. What happens is you're born again, now you have a new nature in Christ, but guess what is still very much alive? The old nature, the sin nature is very much alive. So it really boils down to which one we nurture, which one we focus in on. If we're feeding the flesh, we're going to live according to the flesh. That's why the Bible says, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, don't give the flesh room and you won't fulfill its lust, the desires thereof. So you start trying to really focus in on the things of the Spirit. And I found that I have a great capacity to walk on the mountaintops, but I have just as great a capacity as to be in the valley. And that's discouraging until you understand human nature. It's discouraging because you think, I was doing so great, I'm doing so horrible. I was doing so great, I'm doing so horrible. Right? And the reason that is because you have the two natures fighting. They're always fighting each other. And it's hard enough, even when you're doing, when you're seeking the Lord, it's hard enough not to get pulled down. But then when you're not seeking the Lord, it's very easy to get pulled down. And so I can associate with, if I go through the Bible, I look at different characters, and I think there's a little bit of all of them in all of us at one time or another in our walk. And you look at Joseph, and Joseph was a man that so impresses me. And I know Joseph messed up, and the Bible doesn't tell us all of his mess ups, but I know that Joseph messed up because he was a man. But when you look at the example God gave us, he's a picture of Christ. So when you read the life of Joseph, look for Jesus in there. Look at all the examples of Jesus. I mean, everything, you know, his brothers rejected him. He was sold as a slave, even to Jesus, you know, 30 pieces of silver. They sold, you know, Joseph as a slave. They rejected him. Later on, they were reunited. He revealed himself to them, even as Jesus is going to do to the nation of Israel. And Jesus and Joseph forgave them and loved them. And Jesus is going to forgive them and love them. And there's so many of these elements about Joseph's life that are just astounding to me. But then there's such great character in Joseph. You know, this is where Joseph takes away every excuse that any of us could ever have to do something wrong. Here's Joseph's life. His brothers hated him. They sold him into slavery. He was in jail. He was a slave. Everyone turned, all these things happened, and yet Joseph still stayed true to the Lord through all of it. He never said, well, I had a bad home life, so this is why I veered this way. He never said, well, you know what, my brothers rejected me and now I feel dejected and I can't do any good or serve, you know, whatever. He never said, you know, he never made excuses. He just said, Lord, I trust you. And the thing that amazes me too about Joseph is that in the midst of all this, Joseph had an understanding that God was directing it all. You know, when Joseph became a slave, and again, we're going to see where Joseph becomes a slave tonight if we get that far in 39. But we see where Joseph becomes a slave. And what's amazing to me is Joseph didn't say, I can't believe this. I hate this. I'm a slave. I've just got to survive this. Joseph said, I'm going to be the best slave this palace ever saw. And he excelled. Now, this is coming from a guy who was hated by his family, sold by his own brothers, wrongfully enslaved as a slave. He's going to wrongfully later on end up in prison. And he serves in prison with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength unto the Lord and gets elevated even in prison. What a testimony he is. Listen, we can grumble and we can complain about the lot that we have and this is awful, or we can say, God, you've got a reason for doing this. And this is where we need to get a broad view of what God is doing in our lives. And God's been showing me this week through Joseph's life and really ministering to me. And I want to share that with you. And to this extent, we tend to think about what our life is going to be like right now. Understand this. God is grooming everyone in this room to be a king for 1,000 years when he comes back. Now, the reason I didn't say king and queen is because I don't know how this is going to work, but the Bible says that when the Lord comes back, at least believers, it's not going to be the way it is now with male and female, so to speak. The Bible only speaks of the male gender, but that doesn't mean that in some way, the women become men. That's not my point. I won't comment any further on that. But whatever the setup's going to be in the millennial kingdom, I'm not ready. I'm not ready to be a king, guys. I'm telling you that right now. I don't have the character of a king. I don't have the character of a prince. I love Jesus. And man, I've come a long way from being a drug addict and a drunkie. I've come a long way in 27, almost 28 years. God has done a lot of work in my life, and I'm so thankful. But I'm no king. And I'm no prince. And I'm no man of honor the way I'll need to be to rule some section of this planet. And you're not either. That means God has to groom you and mold you and shape you and do things in your life that may be horribly painful and temporarily dark and very heavy for the moment. But God says, trust me. But God, my husband left me. Trust me. But God, I lost everything. I have nothing. There's nothing. Trust me. I'm doing something in you that can only be done this way. It can't be done any other way. And by the time I'm done, you're going to be royalty. And you'll have the character to rule and reign whatever I put you over during the 1,000-year reign. Because that's what the Bible says. When Jesus comes back, it says that the believers will rule and reign with him over the earth. Now think about that for a moment. And it depends on our level of faithfulness to him. What authority we'll have. So there's quite a motivator to say, God, I'm not a king, but make me one. And then when the temptation comes along, you have a choice to make. Would this be something a king would do? I don't think so. God, give me strength to turn away from this. Then get out of there. Is this something a queen would do? If not, then God, give me strength and get out of there. And we're going to see with Joseph, he's being molded as the second highest ruler in the world and also groomed for the kingdom later on with Jesus. And God has to let him go through all this stuff to be tested. And Joseph, again, that's why I admire Joseph so much, has done so much better than I could ever do. And the character. But where I get encouraged is God, you did it in Joseph. You can do it in me. I want to be a Joseph. And it's funny, I find myself saying, God, I want to be a Joseph. I want to be a Daniel. I want to be this. And then in the back of your mind, you hear the Spirit say, why don't you want to be like me? Because you're just too great. He says, but follow me. I want to make you like me. You'll never be as great as I am, but follow me. I want to make you like me. Don't make men your standard. But I would be happy, and I'll tell the Lord, I would be happy just to be as good as some of these men, Lord. If I could do that, I'd be thrilled. But God is calling everyone in this room to something even higher than that. He's saying, follow me. I want to make you like me. I want to mold you. I want to shape you. And I think our obedience will be how quickly we get there. Our disobedience delays our growth and our maturity. I see some people give their life to the Lord and man, bam. I mean, they're like, whew, they grow so fast. 5 years in, they're ready to teach. Like, man, you're 5 years old in the Lord. You could teach for me tonight. And then I meet some people that are 20 years in the Lord. And don't take this wrong, but they're still wearing spiritual diapers. And all you're doing is trying to clean their messes up all the time. Did you mess your diaper again? Yes. Okay. All right. No. It's all right. Come here. Let's talk. Let's pray. You change them. Put a new diaper on and say, now turn to the Lord. Trust in him. Grab onto him. He'll teach you how to walk. And I think that a lot of times it's because, and really guys, here's the only way we grow. And that's going to be, we're really going to do that in a minute when we get in the Word, but it's in the Word. We could talk all night like I'm doing now. And we wouldn't grow much. You might get some good pointers and I might learn some things as God's Spirit ministers to us. But the only way you and I are going to grow and mature into what God wants us to be down here and then in the kingdom that's to come is right here in the Word of God. Last week we saw Joseph and his family. We saw them sell Joseph as a slave into Egypt. And now tonight we come to chapter 38, and it's almost like I said, this whole change of venue all of a sudden, where it shows us this whole story about Judah. But again, what it's showing us is what was going on, not only in the brothers' lives after they sold him, and that is a lot of guilt and conviction, I think, which is what led Judah to go and do what he's going to do in this passage here, probably running from his problems, running from his guilt. But also we're going to see ourselves introduced to a lady by the name of Tamar, who pretends to be a prostitute, sleeps with her father-in-law, and God uses her for the line of the Messiah to come in. Think you're so bad God can't use you? God's an amazing God of grace, is he not? And this is what we're going to see tonight. Notice it came to pass at that time, the time they sold Joseph into slavery, that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hur. Now what's he doing hanging out with the Adullamites? Why isn't he hanging out with his own people? Basically, Judah runs to the world and starts making worldly friends. We're going to see he marries an unsaved woman and marries into the world, and it's going to cause all kinds of problems. That's why God says, don't be unequally yoked. Don't marry unbelievers. It will destroy you because they're pulling a different direction. You're pulling one way. You're pulling for the Lord. They're pulling away from the Lord. And now we see Judah here, and I'm not making excuses for Judah. I'm just saying no doubt Judah with the guilt, with the conviction, knowing what he'd done to his brother, he just has to get out of there. And he runs to this Adullamite, who is this man of the world, so to speak. We don't know a lot about him, who was named Hira. And Judah saw there in this place, he goes now, he sees a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he married her and went into her. So Judah now, not thinking about the call of God in his life, just sees a cute girl and says, she's cute, I'm going to marry her. Probably thinking, hey, I'll marry her, I'll lead her to the Lord. She'll get saved. Almost never works. And it didn't work here. And so, again, led by his eyes rather than by the Spirit of the Lord. And what's amazing to me in this also is that Judah knew that they were the ones that were supposed to be marrying within the believing line, literally in this case, those of their own people, so to speak, because God had promised the Messiah to come through that line. And so Judah just kind of ignores the fact that he's supposed to be concerned about the coming Messiah and what bloodline he was supposed to have, whether it be through him or, you know, not knowing maybe which one it was going to come through. Incidentally, it did come through Judah. And we're going to see that this whole episode here completely ends in disaster, with God having to totally erase this huge mistake that Judah makes in his flesh rather than seeking the Lord. And it's tragic. And notice it says, he married her and went into her, and she conceived and bore a son, and he, note this, he called him Ur. Now, I don't know if it was like they saw the son and went, Ur, I like it. I like it. That'll be it. No, I was just meditating. No, it's Ur. It's called Ur. No, I'm just kidding. But Ur, which is a Hebrew name, I mean, basically he names him Ur. The dad names him, and so Judah now, trying to stay with the family line, what God had called, as he marries this unbelieving lady of the Canaanites, but he still wants to try to keep God in the middle of it. And we're going to see he has two other sons. The problem is the next two that he has, she names them. And here's the problem when you marry someone who's an unbeliever. That is, it starts out with good intentions, trying to lead things toward the Lord, but the influence of the world comes in strong eventually and pulls us in a direction that we shouldn't go. So that's why, again, why God says not to do it. We see this classic story here of this with Judah and Tamar. Notice she conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. Notice, first of all, he named the first child. Now she's getting more influence. And rather than him leading as he should, being directing the family for the coming Messiah, he had a much greater task on his plate than we do. She called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son and called his name Shelah. He was at Chezeb when she bore him. So he marries this unbelieving lady, has three children, and is completely out of the will of God. And then Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. Now again, Judah steps in, takes a wife, which was the cultural thing to do at that time, and Tamar is going to be really the best one of the bunch. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord. This is amazing, and the Lord killed him. Does that change your viewpoint of God any at all? There are a lot of people today, if you said, God sometimes kills people, they'd say, that's not God. Yeah, it is. God kills people when they're wicked. That's what the Bible teaches. We don't know what wickedness he did. We don't know why he did it, what was going on, but there was something he did. It must have been bad because we know how gracious God is. And yet God here kills him. So, first son is dead. And Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother. Now, again, what was the custom of the day? The custom of the day, and later became actually canonized in the law that God gave them, was that if your brother died, you were to marry, you know, the wife of your brother and then have children so that his name would carry on. That way it kept the inheritance in the tribe, it kept the name going, etc. So, you know, and I joke about this every time we get to this, you were pretty interested in who your brother was marrying, you know. You know, you'd want to know, all right, is she cute, you know? And number two, how healthy are you, you know? And so I'm kidding, but I'm sure there was probably quite a bit of interest in who your brothers married when it came to this kind of thing, because this was the custom of the day. And he says, you know what? You need to go in and do the right thing. Marry her and have a child to raise up a name for your brother, and the line will carry on. His name will carry on. But look at this. Onan knew that the heir would not be his. So not having the mind of God, not having the godly heritage, not knowing the promises of Abraham, other than maybe what Judah shared to some degree verbally, he doesn't care about that. He's a child of the world, so to speak. And it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he admitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. So it notice it says that when he went into his brother's wife, it gives the idea of on a regular basis. In other words, he was enjoying the pleasure but rejecting the responsibility. Now, this is also not a scripture against birth control. I've heard this is used sometimes as a scripture against birth control, and some try to say, well, this proves that you're not supposed to use any kind of birth control, and that, you know, therefore, this is why God's going to judge him, because we're going to see that God's going to kill him as well. Matter of fact, look at verse 10, and the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore the Lord killed him also. So now the Lord has killed the second son that Judah had, that he wasn't supposed to have. But he didn't kill him because he was using birth control. He killed him because he was shirking his responsibility under the Lord to raise up an heir for his brother. It was the whole responsibility to carry on the family name. So I think when it comes to birth control, really the Bible is silent. The Bible does say be fruitful and multiply. But there's nothing in the Bible that I can see that says just keep on having kids until, you know, you've got 100 or something. So I don't see anything that prohibits birth control in the Bible. And this verse certainly doesn't even speak of that. It's speaking about the responsibility that he had as unto the Lord and showing how bad his character was. And therefore, God killed him as well. So two down, one to go. Now imagine Judah. You know, Tamar, two of his boys have married, and now two boys are dead. What does the tradition say? Well, he's got one more son. That son's supposed to marry her as well to raise up a child for the next generation to carry on the name. Judah, you can imagine he's thinking, wait a minute, now two of my boys are gone. I don't know if it's her cooking or I don't know if it's, this is weird. So he doesn't really want to do this. And notice it says, then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house. So move back to your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers. I don't want him to die. I don't know why they're dying with her, but I don't want him to die. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. So look at the tragedy in Judah's life for going off on his own in the flesh and out of the will of God. His wife dies. Two of his sons die. So sorrow upon sorrow because of foolish choices. And again, remember, he had a much higher standard. He was the one supposed to be guarding the messianic line and all of his brothers as well. Now his wife dies and Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers in Timnah, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. Now again, Timnah, interesting. This is the same place that Samson had all of his first run-ins, if you remember, as we're doing Samson on Sunday morning. Now, when you would do the sheep shearers, this was a big celebration time. You'd take all your sheep up there, you'd shear them, and because all the wool was coming in, they'd have a big party and big celebration. It was a time of income and finances, and you sold the wool, and so it was a big celebration time. And so it came at a time when he was in mourning, and now there's big celebration. So he's comforted. He's ready to celebrate again. It doesn't tell us how long had gone by, but it had been a long time, years, because we're going to see now that the younger son that wasn't old enough to get married is now in marrying age. And so Timnah is expecting she's going to get a new husband. She's been saving herself. She's been preserving herself under that tradition for the next one to come along so she can raise up an heir to the other brothers, heirs to the brothers. And she's been, it would appear, faithful. But then notice what she does here. And it was told Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in the open place which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as wife. She's like, hey, Shelah is now grown. He's not going to give him to me. I can tell. He's completely leaving me out of this and not fulfilling his responsibility. So really, although she's going to pretend to be a prostitute, and as repulsive as it may sound to us, that she's going to have relations with her father-in-law, under the culture of that day, this was something that was not necessarily so bad. Now, the way she did it was bad. But she basically is now getting that heir that should have been promised to her through the sons that was never given to her. And I think probably Tamar had heard the stories of the promised Messiah being passed down, you know, them telling the stories of Abraham and no doubt Judah telling the stories and them knowing the stories. And she probably was thinking, I want to be a part of this. Now, it doesn't tell us that, but there probably was some level of motivation for God in Tamar's heart, although she does it in a horrible way. There's probably some kind of motivation here, and God rewards that. God is going to use Tamar in that godly line, although she does this in a very, very ungodly way. And when Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot. Look at the righteousness of Judah, because she had covered her face. And then he turned to her by the way and said, please let me come into you. That is to have sexual relations. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. I wonder if she who are you?
Tamar.
I mean, I wonder how she disguised her voice. I was trying to picture that. He would know his daughter-in-law's voice. So she no doubt altered her voice, maybe used a British accent or something. I don't know. So she said, what will you give me that you may come into me? And he said, well, I'll send a young goat from the flock. So when I get home, I'll send back a goat and I'll pay in livestock. And she said, well, will you give me a pledge until you send it? And she said, well, what pledge shall I give you? And so she said, well, your signet and your cord and your staff that is in your hand. And then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Now, again, this is amazing. One time together and she conceives. That's pretty amazing. I mean, that can happen, but that doesn't always happen. But notice she says, give me your signet and your cord and your staff. Now, what was the signet and cord and staff? The signet and cord was, he had a cord he probably was wearing around his neck with his signet on it. Sometimes they wore it on their hand as a signet ring. It was who you were. If you sent a letter, you put your signet in it, and you stamped your family signet on there, and everybody, oh, this is from Judah. If it was something you were going to, any kind of seal that you did or any kind of proof, it basically said who you were. It was your identity. And what's interesting about sexual immorality, it always leads to giving our identity away. It's interesting, now that his signet's gone, he couldn't prove who he was. Now, he knew who he was and everyone else did, but whenever there's sexual immorality, we don't know who we are anymore. Who am I? What have I become? I've lost my signet and my cord. The thing that identified me as a Christian, the thing that identified me for who I am. Now, here's the encouraging thing. If we let that happen, can God give that back? Absolutely. How? Repentance. Turning back to the Lord. God gives us back that spiritual signet and cord, so to speak. We find our identity again. God, I veered off, but I'm back. I know who I am, and this is who I am, and now I stand in you. And not only do I have my seal, I have the seal of the Holy Spirit. So there's hope in that, but in Judah's case here, he literally lost it, but there's a real spiritual picture in that as well. Notice also he lost his staff. What was your staff? Your staff was your position of authority. Everyone knew that was Judah's staff. That represented that he was the leader. They saw his staff, and if he came out and said, stop it, ooh, yes, sir. Now he's lost his authority in his own household. You know, when we sin as parents, it's hard to hold our children to a standard of authority in their morality. King David had a very high standard until he sinned. And then after David sinned, what happened? His son rapes his own other daughter. And again, they had different wives, so it wasn't like direct incest, but still very disturbing and disgusting. And rather than David going to deal with it like he should have as a father, what have you done? Here are the consequences. David said nothing. You know why? He lost his staff. He lost his staff with Bathsheba. How can I say anything to my son when I myself am guilty? Here's the good news again. If we confess our sins and repent, our guilt is washed away. And I would encourage you moms and dads, especially the dads as the leaders of the home, if we have really blown it in some way and we see our kids blowing it, just because you've blown it that same way, you can still be a dad. You can still be a mom and say, this is wrong, you've got to stop. Well, you did it. I've repented. And now you've got to repent. And you can still make a stand because now you're forgiven and righteous with God once again. But it's sad what Judah has done. And again, we're going to see Judah's completed heart in hypocrisy here shortly. And if she hadn't had these things, he would have brutally murdered her. So he does it. She's now pregnant with the one that, again, he wouldn't let her have by his son Shelah. So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put the garments on of her widowhood again. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he didn't find her. And then he asked the men of the place, saying, well, where's the harlot who was openly by the roadside? And he said, well, there was no harlot in this place. So he returned to Judah and said, I can't find her. Also, the men of the place, they said, there's no harlot in this place. No doubt he sent, you know, his friend to go do it because he was probably embarrassed to go back and do it, you know, to try to find her. He says, she's not even here. And Judah said, well, all right, I guess let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed. I guess she's going to keep my signet and keep my cord, or I'll be ashamed, more ashamed, trying to find her because it'll expose me all the more. For I sent this young goat, and we haven't found her. So good enough, we tried. It came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she's with child by harlotry. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. What a hypocrite. Judah goes and sleeps with what he thinks is a prostitute and finds out now she's pregnant. He says, burn her. He's probably looking for a good excuse to get rid of her because she's, you know, two of my sons were married to her. They both died. There's a good chance to get rid of her, you know. And when she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law saying, by the man whom these belong, I'm with child. Well, can you imagine that moment? You couldn't. What a dramatic moment in a movie. Bring her out to burn her. Get her. And they pull her out there and all this stuff. You wait. And she grabs these things. Come out there. He goes, he's like, now you're going to die. I knew you were evil. Now we're going to burn you. By the man whose these are, I'm pregnant. Everybody knew Judah's signet and staff. Everybody froze. Judah's busted publicly. By the way, here's a biblical principle. The Bible says if we confess to the Lord in private, it stays there. If we confess in private and repent, it stays in private. It doesn't get revealed to everyone. But he says, in our pride, if we say, I'm not going to repent, and I don't think this is that bad, he says, everybody's going to know it. I'll reveal it before the entire congregation. And now Judah, because he didn't confess his sin to God, now everybody finds out in a very dramatic and humbling and embarrassing way. And what's he going to say? I mean, everybody knows this is it. So notice verse, she says, and she said, please determine whose these are, the signet, the cord, and the staff. And so Judah acknowledged and said, she's been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son. That is, I didn't fulfill my responsibility to let her raise up an heir, and now I'm wanting to kill her. She's the one that's righteous. So he humbles himself now that he's busted. Good for Judah. And he never knew her again. So there were no more physical relations. There wasn't a marriage born out of it. It was something that just kind of faded away. And it came to pass at that time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in the womb. And so it was when she was giving birth that one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it around his hand. We want to see which one was born first. So boom, they tied the thread around there and they got him, right? Saying, this one came out first, you know. And it happened as he drew his hand back in, then his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. No doubt with a big smile and shock. Therefore, they called his name Perez, which means, again, breach or breakthrough. And afterward, his brother came out, who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Now, the reason this is in here, why is chapter 38 in here again? Not only to show, listen, if man wrote the Bible, this chapter would have never been in the Bible. Is everybody with me on that? Who would write a Bible about their heroes, about their spiritual heroes, and talk about their adultery and their harlotry and all the things? Nobody. Only God would tell the truth this way. And so this is another testament that what we're reading tonight is the Word of God. If you read all the other so-called holy books, all their heroes are what? Heroes. Didn't talk about their evil, their sin. They're great. They're wonderful. They float around. No, he says, Judah went out looking for a prostitute. Got his daughter-in-law pregnant, had twins. It's like the days of our lives in Israel or something. I mean, it's like. And so, but this is here to show us that, but also because Tamar is going to be named later on in the godly line, the line of the Messiah. And why did God include that? Listen, some of the ladies in the line of the Messiah, Rahab the harlot's also in there. She is known as Rahab the harlot. She's in the line of Jesus Christ. Why did God use people like that? Because God wants us to know that there's nothing we can do that's so wicked that it can't be forgiven and we be in the kingdom and be a child of God. There's no such thing. There's no act. There's no event. There's nothing that we can do that can keep us from God's love if we just repent and come back to Him. And it couldn't be more clear than chapter 38 of Genesis. And so this is a time of rejoicing, you know, for us. I mean, I look at this and go, all right, God, if you can use these guys, you can use me. And so there's hope. It's encouraging. And now, after chapter 37, introducing Joseph, this sudden break in the action, in the middle of it here, it goes right back to Joseph in 39. And notice it said, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Now, what they would do is they would take you out to the market and put you up like an animal. And they'd come out and they'd check you and look at your teeth and look at your hair, you know, and all this. And they'd check you out and then they'd bid on you. And so Joseph was obviously a very solid specimen. We're going to see that he was handsome in his looks and his body, which is going to be important. The Holy Spirit's pointing that out so we can see what a man of God he was. But again, very handsome, very strong, very desirable as a servant. And Potiphar, again, being a high official in Egypt, has the money. He bids for him and he buys him. And notice this, right after it says that he was sold as a slave in Egypt, rejected by his family, all these horrible things. Look at verse 2, the first line, the Lord was with Joseph. A lot of times we think when our life has fallen apart, the Lord is not with us. Because your life is falling apart does not mean that God is not holding it together behind the scenes, and it doesn't mean that God is not with you. God is with you. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I may let you be sold into slavery because I'm going to mold you and I'm going to shape you. I may let you suffer a 13-year trial like I'm going to do with Joseph. But although he's going to suffer 13 years, I'm going to do such an amazing work of character in his soul that he's going to be the second ruler in all the world, because Egypt was the most powerful nation on the planet in that day. And Joseph is being again shaped and molded. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did prosper in his hand. You wonder, Joseph showed up and, well, he just started serving, ministering, serving with a good heart, probably saying things like, you know, he was definitely a great administrator. There's no doubt he got there and thought, hey, guys, you know, I noticed that when we're bringing in all the sheaves, we're doing it this way. What if we tried this? Oh, that's a good idea. Let's try that. Saves half the day. Hey, I was noticing the way that we're doing the cleaning in the palace and this. If we were to take these things and do that, wow, that's a great idea. That's a real time saver. This is good stuff. And Potiphar's noticing this. This kid, there's something special about him. He has a great gift of administration. He's very wise. Everything he does is blessed. The staff loves him. The other slaves, and to call that staff. Some may say, yeah, that's about right. I'm staff somewhere and we're all slaves. And so he noticed this. And the Lord made everything prosper in his hand, so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Again, look at this attitude, this heart. Joseph recognizing that God was with him, that God's hand was in this. Lord, I don't know why my life, I don't know why my family hated me and rejected me. I don't know why I've been sold as a slave. I don't know why I find myself here, but God, I trust you. And I'm going to do the best I can right here in the middle of this slavery. I'm going to serve with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I'll trust that my God's going to sort it out somehow in the long run. I love this heart. God, give me a heart like this. Joseph had it. I want it. And so he found favor in sight and he served him. He made him overseer of his house. And notice all that he had, he put under his authority. So it was from that time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in his house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He didn't even know what he had except for the bread that he ate. So he literally said, you have everything that I own at your disposal, you make all the decisions about it. He completely trusted him and he prospered because Joseph was faithful. The Bible says, be faithful in the small things and God will raise you up to greater. Joseph was, look at this. Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. That means he not only was extremely good looking, but he had a great body. That's what it means. In form and appearance in the language, it means he was very handsome and was chiseled. This guy was He was a model. Now, why would the Holy Spirit tell us that? Here's why. Because at 17, 18, 19, early 20s, whatever age he was, the Bible says the sexual drive, the Bible doesn't say that, science does. The Bible tells us what age he was, but science tells us the sexual drive of the man is at its greatest strength in those ages, those years. The most powerful. Now you've got a guy who's in the middle of nowhere. Nobody knows him. His family doesn't know him. They think he's probably dead or sold as a slave. Nobody's around. He's extremely good looking, extremely chiseled. And by the way, we're going to see that Potiphar's wife's going to come on to him. And let me tell you something. If she was ugly, it wouldn't have been a temptation. So it wasn't she was unattractive. She obviously was very attractive. And that's what drew her to Joseph. Powerful men marry beautiful women. Have you noticed that? I look at some of these guys that are in power and you go, okay. And you look at his wife and go, how did that happen? I mean, interesting to me, I mean, if I don't care what a guy looks like. If he can sing, he can get a beautiful woman. It's an amazing, there's something weird about that. Or if he's got power, if he has a lot of money, he can be as ugly as a dog. As a dog. You know, big old jowls hanging down or whatever. And you look at his wife and go, my goodness, how did this happen? Powerful men marry beautiful women. Potiphar's wife, no doubt, was extremely beautiful. Potiphar was a powerful man in Egypt. So when you see this whole episode, the reason the Holy Spirit is telling us how handsome Joseph was is what he was saying was, if Joseph can do this and stay pure, any man on the planet can. There's not a man or woman on the planet who has an excuse before God. But God, you should have seen her. She was amazing, Lord. And so I was there. It's like, wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Don't try to tell me that. Look at Joseph. Roll the film. Wow, he is handsome. I'd marry Joseph. No, I'm just kidding. I had to be careful. I used to make that joke. I can't really make that joke anymore. But the bottom line is, extremely handsome guy. And he said, I'm staying pure for God. Well, that pulls all our excuses away, doesn't it? You know, this story is amazing, especially for a young man. It says, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. It's interesting when that happens, that's exactly what you have to do from that point on. You have to lie about everything. Your whole life becomes a lie. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master doesn't know what's with me in the house, and he's committed all that he has to my hand. And there's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you. The only thing he hasn't put under my authority is his wife, you, because you're his wife. And notice what he says, how then can I do, there's two categories, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Look how he viewed sexual immorality. Sex outside of marriage, how did he view it? Not just wickedness, great wickedness. How does our society view it today? We hooked up. I don't know if I'll ever see him again, but quite the night, you know. Wow. You know, when I was a kid, people living together, even me in my generation, when I was a kid, people living together, it was shocking. Today, I mean, don't you have to live together to find out whether or not it'll work out in marriage? I mean, look how times have changed. Look how mindsets have changed, how attitudes. Look what God calls it. Through his righteous servant Joseph, he says, this is great wickedness. And number one, I can't do that just because it's wicked. Number two, it would be sin against God. It's not even an option. And by the way, note this. This is something that Joseph decided long before the temptation came. Joseph already made up his mind it was wickedness, and he already made up his mind it was sin against God, and he wouldn't do it. And if we don't make up our mind in advance, when that time comes, we may not stand. I encourage you tonight, make up your mind tonight. If that situation happens, I'm going to stand. I'm going to get out of there. You know, one of the things that is kind of a blessing of not being that good looking, truly, you know, mediocre, I don't have women come on to me. What a blessing that is. I think about these handsome guys and think, you know, it's easy for me. Nobody, it's not a problem. What about these guys that are handsome? And how do they have to make up their mind. I'm not going there. I'm going to stay pure before the Lord. It's sin. I can't do it. And so I want to encourage you guys, make up your mind tonight. Make it up now that, especially those of you that are attractive, somebody comes on to me, get out of there. Make up your mind in advance, because if the marriage is struggling, or if you're having a hard time, or you're not even married and you're in a situation you shouldn't be in, if you don't decide beforehand, this is great wickedness and I can't sin against God, you may end up doing it. And so it's wise to decide in advance. Joseph decided in advance, and now when it came time to make a stand, he made the stand. So it was, look at this, as she spoke to Joseph day by day. It doesn't tell us how long this went on, but every day. And I started, you know, I don't want to live this out too much in my mind. I have to guard myself on this story, but as I started trying to live this one out, because I usually live these stories out in my mind, she probably started wearing different clothing when it was just her in the house with Joseph. Maybe some see-through things. Hi, Joseph. Oh, my goodness. You're a slave. What are you going to do? Do you need anything? You know what I need, Joseph. I need to be going. I've got to, you know, get the wheat in from the field. Every day. Joseph, nobody will know. Nobody will know. My husband, he's never around. He's gone all day. I know where he is. I know his schedule. None of the other slaves are around. Joseph, look at the palace. You and I can share it. I'll make you the richest slave you've ever dreamed of being. Plus, you're going to have me, a beautiful woman. Joseph, come on. Wow. You know, how many of us as men? 17, 18, 19, 20, 21? 50, 51, 52. Whatever age, you still have a biological drive. And decisions have to be made and commitments have to be made in advance. And decisions before decisions come. No thank you. And no doubt he was praying every night. No doubt he was trying to struggle as the enemy is storing images in his mind and thoughts in his mind and all this sexual battle going on. You know, and no one knows that more than a man does. The biological drive is much stronger in a man than a woman. And so this battle's going on. And so day by day, and he didn't heed her to lie with her. Notice this. And here's more wisdom in this, guys. He didn't heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Notice the two things. No, I'm not going to sleep with you, but I'm not even going to be around you because you know what? You're wearing see-through things. Your husband's not here, and I'm human. So I'm not even going to be around you. What's my point? If you know where you're weak, stay away from it. Finding out your weaknesses is a positive thing if you do the right thing in the midst of it. I know that I can't see scantily dressed women and handle that well. So there's certain movies I don't watch. There's certain things I stay away from. I know that my past dealt with alcohol, so I'm not going to hang out around the bar. It's good to know those things. That's not a weakness. That's a strength. And you may have some people that say, oh, come on, don't be legalistic. I'm not being legalistic. I'm staying right with God. You do what you're going to do, but I'm not. I can't go there. And so you put your boundaries up of what you know you need to put up to keep yourself pure before God. I'm not even going to be around her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house. By the way, we're talking about something. This is why fifth grade and under aren't in here. Is everybody with me on that? You ever wonder, why don't we let the kids in here? Because sometimes we talk about very, very honest and frank topics. And I think we need to be able to. The Bible covers it. We need to be able to cover it. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work. None of the men of the house were inside. Here it goes. Here's that perfectly awful setup. She caught him by his garment and said, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. They would wear an outer garment, and then under it they would wear, I guess what you would compare to underwear today, it was kind of a wrap, only around the waist. So literally when his outer cloak came off, he was running through the neighborhoods of Egypt in his underwear. What is my point? Not really, he's there on his property, but here's the thing. Joseph would rather be humiliated running across the neighborhoods of Egypt in his underwear and stay pure before God than to sin against God and do that great wickedness. Now you see why I want to be like Joseph. To what level of world mockery will we stand to be right with God? But if I make a stand for God, everybody will make fun of me at the office. I'm not suggesting you run in your underwear at the office. I did that once as my dad was chasing me. You guys know that story. I shouldn't get sidetracked. I was as a kid. And my dad, I'm in my underwear. Why am I telling this story? I don't know. I ran through the women's meeting in the living room. That's why I'm telling you the story. And I probably shouldn't have told that story, but anyway, let's get back to this. But I wasn't doing it for righteous reasons anyway. She saw that he left his garment in her hand. She fled outside. She called to the men of her house and spoke to them saying, see, he has brought to us this Hebrew to mock us, and now she's going to falsely accuse him. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me, and he fled and went outside. And she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Now, guys, note this. She lied about him, and he's now going to get in some serious trouble over it. But he did the right thing. And if you find yourself being lied about, falsely accused, and you know you've done the right thing, you need to trust that God's going to be your defense. Because God will defend you. And yet he's going to suffer a lot of ridicule. No doubt there were lots of rumors. No doubt the other slaves were going, I knew it about Joseph. I knew the whole time. You know, there were probably those that were jealous and all kinds of things. And yet God's going to show and going to redeem it later and show that he did the right thing. But notice verse 17, then she spoke to him, or rather she kept the garment with her until her master came home. Verse 16, then she spoke to him with words like these saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to me came in to me to mock me. And so what happened is I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. And it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Now, you know something that's interesting? Maybe there was an initial anger reaction toward Joseph, but I wonder if this anger wasn't toward his wife. Why do I say that? Potiphar knew Joseph. Joseph had proven character. He had been a faithful servant for a long time, so much so he'd been elevated over all of Potiphar's house. No doubt Potiphar's wife, he probably knew her character as well. And so now, why do I say he realized this? Because notice what happens here. Notice what it says he did. It says, then Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Potiphar's job, he was the chief executioner of Egypt. That was his position. He was the chief executioner of Egypt. The penalty for adultery was what? Death. Why didn't the chief executioner of Egypt put to death the man that he was just told had adultery with his wife? I don't think he believed it. But he had no choice but to do something. Probably angry at his wife, put Joseph in prison, knowing he was an innocent man, hadn't done anything wrong. And now Joseph, being lied about and being wronged and all these things taken against him here legally, and God's going to be his defense. But this must have been very difficult for Potiphar to do, because I think, again, he knew he didn't do anything wrong. And now you've just ruined this young man's life because of your lies. He didn't ruin his life. God was molding and shaping him. Look at this, verse 21. I love it. Even in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. There it is again. And he showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. Now again, did Joseph work his way all the way up from the bottom of the prisoners to the top again? No doubt that was part of it. But I wonder if Potiphar didn't say, you've got a good one here. You can trust him. Use him. He'll be a blessing to you. And then walk away. Can you imagine? And the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Obviously, that's as far as we're going to get tonight. But guys, what a life Joseph had. What an example Joseph is to us. Joseph's not the standard. Jesus is the standard. But again, just looking at Joseph, you know, I know we want to be like Jesus. I would be happy just to be like Joseph. How do we do that? Well, it's too late. I've messed my life up too much at this point. Wrong. Wrong. This is why God included Tamar in the genealogy. This is why God included Rahab the harlot in the genealogy. This is why God let Judah be in the genealogy. Why? Because God's showing us it doesn't matter what level of wickedness we've done. If we repent and get right with God, God will not only use us, he'll use us in authority in the kingdom. This is the kind of God that we serve. But here's the key. We need to repent, confess and repent, turn from our sin, get right with God. We need to see what God calls wicked as wicked, not what our culture calls wicked, what God calls wicked, wicked, and we make a stand on it, even if the world makes fun of us, even if they mock us, even if they reject us, even if they make us slaves and throw us in jail. And then in the midst of that, we keep an attitude that says, God, I know you're with me, and I'm going to do the best I can right here as a slave. Now I'm going to do the best I can here in this prison, and I'm just going to wait on you, God, and trust that you're doing a work in my life. That's a person God can take and raise up and use in great ways. Character is who you are when nobody else is around. I can pretend to be anything in front of you guys. I can stand up here, and if I was a good enough actor, pretend to be anything. And unless you really knew what was going on behind closed doors, some of you know a little bit more because you're friends of the family. You see, you know some of my weaknesses and you know the truth. But the bottom line is no matter what front we put on or pretend to be, it's who we are when we're alone. That's true character. And I want to challenge us tonight. What is our character? Now, here's two ways to handle this. We can say, okay, God, you're working in my character and I can see that I'm growing in that. That's good. Or we can look at our character and go, I know my character is not good. I'm just going to give up. Don't give up. Character, if your character is bad tonight, if you're prone to sexual immorality, if you're prone to drugs, if you're prone to alcohol, if you're prone to things that God calls wicked, but you don't think they're wicked, it doesn't mean that God can't transform you. It doesn't mean that God can't take you and say, look, you just tell me about it. Confess it to me. I'll begin to change you. I'll make you holy. I'll make you righteous. And I'll start over and mold you and shape you into what I want you to be. Let God do it. Let God do it, guys. Let's pray as we end tonight. I want to pray that God would just, again, mold us and shape us and help us to get a larger view. Help us to get the view of our life that God is not only, you know, loving us right now, but he's molding and shaping us for something later on in life, and he's molding and shaping us for the kingdom when he comes back. And if you're like me, you're not king material yet. Maybe some of you guys are. I'm not. but I want to be. And so let's just be honest with God and say, God, make us king material. Not false, holier than thou, not pretend religion. Just really show us what your standard is, and by your power, change us. We want to live righteous lives, even in a world that may mock us and reject us, because we're looking toward eternity, not toward now. Let's pray. Lord, the life of Joseph convicts me greatly. And I know Joseph wasn't perfect. I know that Joseph messed up. And I think the reason, God, you didn't show us Joseph's mess ups, although you showed us everyone else's, is because you were painting a picture of you. And so you pointed out the things he did right so we could see who you were and we would have a standard, Lord, to shoot for. But Lord, it's not going to be by us trying to be good or us trying to be holy. This is a sovereign work of you in our lives. It's your spirit working in our life. And God, I know this. I'm not king material, not even close. But you said one day I would be. And you said that one day everyone in this room would be a king, Lord, a ruler, a king and a priest with you in the kingdom. God, that's what we want to be. So regardless of what our character is right now, God, we just confess to you, Lord, our sins. We ask you to forgive us. We ask, God, that you would change our desires, make them your desires. We ask that you would change our viewpoint and make it your viewpoint. We ask, God, that you would show us the things that you see as wicked, we would see as wicked. That our standard wouldn't be the society around us, but our standard would be your word. And God, we give you full permission now just to take us and to transform us and to shape us and mold us. God, if it means a 13-year trial, I hope it doesn't, but if it does, then have your way. If it means slavery or prison, God, I hope it doesn't, but if it does, have your way. And I can't speak for these guys, only for myself. But I know that all of us, God, that know you have a desire to be righteous and holy before you. If we're going through a time of slavery, a time of prison, whatever that slavery and prison might be, God, help us to realize that you are with us and you are working and you're going to complete the work you've begun to make us like you. And so, Lord, we submit to you. And I pray that we would be like Joseph, and in the midst of that, we would do it with the right attitude. That if we're in a place we don't like, we would still serve with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, because we're doing it for you. We're not doing it for our wife. We're not doing it for our husband. We're not doing it for our church, our pastor, our boss, our brother, our sister, our mom, our dad. We're doing it for you because we want to be righteous to our God. We want to serve you, Lord. We want to be like you. So, Lord, we just submit to you tonight. Forgive us, God, of our sins. Fill us with your spirit and make us what you want us to be. And I just again encourage you right now in your heart. If there's something you need to get right, begin to get it right. Just confess it to the Lord. Lay it out before him. Ask his forgiveness and then do something about it. Make it right. God, we thank you for the work of your spirit tonight. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to your people through the midst of my weakness and inabilities. And thank you, God, that you hear our prayers and hear our cries in heaven. And Lord, that you are molding us and shaping us into your eternal family that will one day bring you glory. I don't know why you chose us, but I want to say thank you. And I pray now, God, that you would make us into the royalty that you say we are. And help us to live now accordingly. Not the way the world lives, but the way a prince or a king in your palace would live. For that's what we're called to, and it's only done by the power of your Spirit. So we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.